We read the Word of God this afternoon in Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. I'm going to direct our attention to verse 14. Again, the context also gives us some light on the intention of our text. We're going to read the first 17 verses. Soft answer turneth away wrath. Grievous words stir up anger. Tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. The mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. The house of the righteous is much treasure, but the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, the heart of the foolish doeth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord, how much more the hearts of the children of men. A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. Merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Well, the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath continual feast. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. We'll stop at that point. Text, beloved, is taken from verse 14 of the chapter which we read. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. The mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. That is a contrast. Contrast between the fool and what he feeds on, him that is of an understanding heart and what he seeks or feeds upon. And as Proverbs often does, it draws the lines in rather black and white terms. And does so because the fool is the unbelieving wicked man of this world. And the heart of him that hath understanding is, first of all, the work of God's grace, the work of new life in Christ, in which God renews us, not as we are by nature, but after his own image, and conforms us to the image of Christ. That doesn't mean that there isn't in the child of God a great deal of the fool and the old man of sin. And it's exactly, in many ways, the point of passages such as this, by setting that contrast before us rather boldly and starkly, to make us also do a little reflection on what are we engaged in and where are we going and why. Describing two facts of reality at the same time. The idea, of course, is that the fool lives in harmony with what he is. He is a fool. He lives that way. When it comes to what comes out of his mouth, he is a fool, and fools pour forth foolishness, as we read in verse 2. While the tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright. A wise man, a child of God, who has an understanding heart that feeds and seeks after knowledge, is also one who confesses it. The fool who feeds on foolishness is also one who pours it out of his mouth. And the idea, of course, in that contrast is that the root nature of the man, whether by grace or as he is by nature fallen in sin, works its way through his whole life. It forms the very basis of that contrast. It's in the light of that that you and I, also confessing that we have an old man of sin who is a fool by nature, would take up such a description. There is an implied exhortation there. That exhortation is a very simple one. It is that you and I are called to be and walk and seek the things that are in harmony with the grace of salvation, that blessing of eternal life, the work of the Spirit, which is the fruit of God's grace. We are to be what grace makes us to be, and therefore likewise to flee the old man of sin and the folly of the world around us, which is the way of the fool. God gives to his people a heart that seeks knowledge and needs it as spiritual food. And it is that heart that the text would describe. First of all, that it is an understanding heart. And secondly, that the knowledge that is sought. And finally, how it is fed upon wisdom. The fool is the natural man in Proverbs. He is the spiritually dull, thick-headed, stupid underling. He is those things not because he has no ability in the arts and sciences, or because he's not clever with his hands or in his labor and construction and so on, but he is regarded that way because that is his spiritual state. He is one who knows not God, who has no fear of God before his eyes, who says in his heart, no God. He walks rather in the vanity, the emptiness of his own imagination, in his own pride, and says, according to the lie of the devil, I am as God to determine right and wrong, good and evil for myself. I can figure it all out. I can control the cares of my life. I can ordain the pathway of my life. He is the one who we saw this morning is full of his own wisdom and boasts in his own way. He can do it all. And that man is the man who has fallen in sin. Satan came with the lie of the devil. And that lie is, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the idea is you can be your own lawgiver. You can be your own God. You can determine the boundaries of your life for yourself. You can ordain the heavens and the earth and declare them and be as gods, knowing good and evil. And wicked men walk in that way because they are wicked men. The Word of God sometimes describes that reality under God's sovereignty in terms of a figure. That the heart of the king is as the rivers of water, and that God turns it whithersoever he will. It's that sovereignty of God that we touched on this morning. The river, of course, naturally runs in a certain direction. It runs downhill. It's water. It follows the course of its own nature and gravity. The idea of a text like that one in Proverbs is that God lays the riverbed and directs the path even of the wicked, and yet in such a way that they are responsible moral agents who are justly judged for their wickedness. They are fools. They do foolishly. When, therefore, he speaks of the heart of him that hath understanding, he's not talking about something that you and I have by nature. He's talking about a great wonder which God has wrought in the heart of dead sinners. The heart in Scripture is the spiritual center and direction of a man's life. Out of it flows that river of activity, the thinking and willing and doing. That heart, by nature, is dead in trespasses and sins. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The cure, therefore, for that sinner who is dead in trespasses and sins is not, as it's often presented in the modern Christian world, of offering him salvation or urging him to make some choice out of himself or by the power of his own wisdom, but involves and requires a heart transplant in which that stony, hardened heart of sin is cut out by mere grace and by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ through the working of the Holy Spirit. And it is exactly that the Word of God describes when it describes the regeneration of a child of God. It describes it as a heart transplant. It describes it as a new birth from above, of being born again. It describes it in terms of a new creation so that the fruit of it is a new creature. It is God who gives unto us what we have not of ourselves, a new heart. Setting in the very center of our existence a principle of spiritual life, which is eternal, heavenly, a work of mere grace without our aid, below our conscious experience also, and is the great wonder of God's sovereign saving work. Just as God created us in the beginning, he renews us by a creative work in our hearts. Just as he called light out of darkness when there was no light and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, so does he kindle in the hearts of those who are blind, full of the folly of sin and unbelief, a new heart that is given of God to see spiritual things, to hear with the hearing of faith, to understand with the understanding of faith, which God kindles in our hearts and works in us by the effectual working of his grace. And the Word of God makes it clear that that is, in fact, a powerful effect and outworking of the cross of Christ. Jesus is the author of that faith, not you. Jesus is the one who gives eternal life to as many as were given him of the Father, as he says in John 17, verse 2. And that eternal life is that we might know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. It is God who kindles in the heart of one who has no understanding the wonder of an understanding heart. And our text, therefore, is describing you and I as God's people from the viewpoint of that very fundamental work of grace from within. Because we do not see that work directly, the Word of God always explains it to us in terms of its outworking, in terms of its power, in terms of how grace stirs it into activity. And so that heart of him that's described here which is a regenerated heart, a heart that's been born again, is described as a heart of him that hath a spiritual gift, namely understanding. And the understanding is, as I said at the beginning, not intellectual, it's not arts and sciences, it's not mechanics, it's not earthly cunning, but it is an understanding by which God gives you and I to hear his word, and by the hearing of his word, to know the voice of Christ our Savior as our shepherd, so that when he calls his sheep, he calls us by the power of his word and spirit as by name. And we know him. And we follow him. That wonder he works through the preaching. That's why the catechism says that the Holy Ghost works faith by the preaching of the gospel. And the catechism describes faith as a work of grace in which God takes a dead branch and ingrafts it, plants it into Christ. That's another figure that describes that same wonder. The heart of him that hath understanding. It's a believing heart. It is one that, hearing the word of God concerning sin, says of that sinner that's described, "That's me," and repents in sorrow, turns unto the Lord. It's a broken and contrite heart, a heart that sorrows because of sin and seeks its life and righteousness out of itself in Christ. It is a heart that is brought into union with Christ so that we believe on him and into him, and he is become, by this grace of God, our life. We make that confession, too. Apostle Paul does that, for example, when he says, "I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live," and he explains it further, "I live by the operation of the faith, the Son of God." That new life, that indwelling of Christ, that Christ in you, is imparted to us through faith, which is a bond of union with Christ, a saving trust in him. And it is from beginning to end the wonder work of God who regenerates, calls and quickens unto faith and repentance and conversion of life. Now, you and I are active in that, in this sense that, having quickened in us a new heart, and given unto us the power and ability to understand spiritual things, which we did not have by nature, and sending his word unto us, and working by that word, by the power of the Spirit, effectually in the hearts of God's redeemed, you and I understand. We know spiritual things. We think in terms of spiritual principles. We walk by faith in promises which we hold as our comfort and trust and confidence in life and death. Faith is an activity in its expression. That's why on Lord's Day 7 you have, what's the foundation of it? What's that ingrafting? But then how does faith show itself? Well, it's knowledge. That's the understanding here. It's a certain knowledge, an understanding of spiritual things. And what's the fruit of that spiritual knowledge appropriated and made our own? Confidence. Assured trust that we are the Lord's, that he is our righteousness, and that in him we have the hope of salvation. You have, by the grace of God, a gift. It's an understanding heart. The folly of Arminianism is it takes all of that and attributes it to what is really the foolishness of our old man of sin, the folly of the flesh, and ascribes to man the glory of God's work of grace and salvation. That robs Christ of his honor and glory and takes away the real foundation of true comfort in the gospel. But in light of that, that you and I face the dilemma of the Christian life, and you're very familiar with it. You are, according to that work of grace, a new creature. You have a new birth, which is from above, that lives a heavenly, spiritual life that's not of this world. You are in this world, but very rarely, like a foreigner, a stranger, an alien. Not because you're in a different country, but because you are, in fact, from a different universe, so to speak. You're from above, and the children of this world, the fool who has dead in trespasses and sins, is from below. And Jesus even uses that to in his debates with the scribes and the Pharisees. That's a debate within the church, with the unbelievers in the church, who he says to them, I am from above and you are from below. That's why you don't understand my words. He that heareth God hears my words. And Jesus makes that point in different ways, more than once, repeatedly, especially in the Gospel of John. The point of it is that you stand as one who is a stranger. We might call that an oddball. Foreigner in the midst of a world of sin, with a life that's from above that doesn't belong here, and a life that has a direction to it that's totally opposite from the direction of this world. That's found in that figure we touched on this morning also, the broad way that leads to destruction, which is the way of the fool, and the narrow way that leads to eternal life. You're on a different road. Outwardly, you buy houses and cars and wear clothes like everyone else. You're in the world, but the road you're really traveling is a totally different one in its spiritual root, in what drives it and what animates it. Because God, who has done a good work in us, which is a beginning, implanting that seed of new life, causes it to grow by His Word and Spirit, and through His purging it, trying it through the trials of life, likewise by chastening and correction, causes it to grow. He does not forsake the work of His own hands. But you must live that life in the midst of a world of unbelief and in the full reality of the foolishness of sin. And the world speaks its foolishness. The world feeds on its foolishness. The world delights in uncleanness and iniquity. The problem we face is not simply that I must live that heavenly life in an earthly life, but then on top of it, I have that old man of sin, that fool, in my flesh, in the body of this death, as Paul speaks of it in Romans 7, that cleaves to us and wars against every spiritual impulse that is from above. So that you and I have a battle to fight, a battle that rages largely, first of all, within us, before ever it comes to expression out of our mouth, or in our activities, or in our life and walk. It is a battle that goes on in the mind and in the will, where that new life in Christ arising out of the heart, and which works in us the mind of Christ, the desire after God, the delight in holiness and godliness, finds a contrary principle of the old man of sin, that when I would do good, evil's present with me. And the good that I would, that's describing that understanding heart and its activity, trying to live the Christian life, when I would do good, evil is present with me. I have a fool who's present, and that fool is also me. And I must, in a sense, carry out that Christian life through, of all things, the instrument of that old man of sin, the body of this death, of a mind attached to this world and its lust and covetousness, of all the impulses of lust and the foolishness of sinful pride that arises out of that flesh, through a body that's given to all the demands and cravings of life in a world that's now fallen under the curse. And the first thing is to understand the place, therefore, of that understanding art. It's not natural. It's a work of grace. It is an understanding heart that must seek knowledge while in the flesh, in the world of the folly of sin, and with an enemy within that works foolishness, staining all our understanding, clouding our wisdom and discernment, and leading us constantly away from seeking the things which are above to seeking the things which are below. It leads us constantly, when we would set our affection on things above, our love and delight on spiritual things, to find ourselves totally immersed and entangled in a love of earthly things that are foolish and vain and empty and lead us only into sin. That is the battle that you and I face. Now that means, to build on this morning for a moment, that seeking knowledge means very really that you take your thoughts and your doings and you commit them unto the Lord, that you might walk in His ways and that He might give you grace and wisdom. An understanding heart is one that understands its own weakness, understands its need, and takes the whole matter of the battle of faith very seriously. It's in the light of that that you and I may understand the contrast here and kind of the implied warning. We live in that world that is full of the foolishness, the unbelief, the refusal to see God even in the creation and His majesty and power, that is full of the arrogance and pride and stubborn rebellion of a wicked man who does not want God in his thoughts, does not want the boundaries of God's holy will, fights with them, denies them, strives against them, and puts them away from him. He's at enmity with God. The carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity with God. He has a relationship with God, but it's one of hatred, of constant rejection, denial, and of stubborn rebellion. And to draw that out in a way that serves our spiritual interest, he doesn't describe that fool only, but he describes him in terms of sitting down and eating a meal. He describes his mouth and what he feeds on. Because he is a wicked man, he feeds on wickedness. Because he is unbelieving, he finds his joy in those denials, those portrayals of his rebellion, in a mouth that poureth out foolishness and is fed by foolishness. That's his spiritual food. And the Word of God in Proverbs repeatedly comes back to that in different forms. That in verse 21, which we did not read, he speaks of it in terms of folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. That's his joy, foolishness, the foolishness of sin in rebellion against God. And that foolishness includes also all that belongs to the works of men that are full of simply the mindless emptiness parading his own cleverness, his own folly. We have to say of the comedy of this world, its humor even, that there runs through it a feeding on foolishness, even as it may very well accurately be describing the foolishness of the world. The unbeliever who will not know God is a cynic, and he's quite prepared to look down at his neighbor and make a mock of him, laugh at him, ridicule him, and make him the object of his jesting, while he himself is walking in the same folly of sin. Folly is, in fact, joy to him, this destitute of wisdom. He loves violence. The Word of God in Proverbs describes him as drinking violence, drinking the wine of violence. Well, violence becomes like a drug, a wine that he drinks to get drunk on, and he delights in it. He is impure and unclean in his thoughts and in his desires, and he loves uncleanness. And so he promotes it. And he makes it the object of his entertainment in lewdness, in corruption, in uncleanness, in depravity, in delighting in some abomination, in some folly of wickedness, even lifting it up. And you and I don't have to go very far to contemplate the depravity and sick, immoral agenda of the world around us with their parading their perversions in your face, trying to legislate them also so as to suppress the Christian gospel or the right of a child of God even to comment on it, let alone keep himself from it. The boldness of the depravity of men and their uncleanness is a sign that you and I are hastening to the final days of judgment. The world in the days of Noah was full of violence and of wickedness and sin, and the imagination of the thoughts of man's heart just before the flood, when it reached the cup of iniquity, reached its full character, imagination of thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. That's true on the inside, but the outpouring of it out of the mouth of the fool fills the whole life of the world around us. It feeds on itself. As it pours out foolishness, the heart of the wicked is fed and feeds on it. You understand that that addresses a whole lot of things that you and I would call entertainment, recreation, that embraces the whole music industry, the DVD industry, the movie industry, and the list goes on. We don't make those things. A heart of understanding does not produce those things. They are not designed to feed faith and to lift one up to walk in God's ways with a sober assessment of seeking the things which are above. They are made by the fools of this world to feed the fools of this world, to prey on the vices of other men. They build their temples or casinos or what have you to prey upon the weaknesses of their neighbor to enrich themselves. They feed on foolishness, and they devour one another in the process. God is not mocked. He gives them over in his wrath from folly to greater folly until finally they reach the very end of that folly and wickedness and depravity and cannot go any further down. Every generation, of course, of believers struggles with how can it possibly get any worse? And the answer is, oh, yes, it can yet. and we haven't seen it all. And so we see the rising persecution and affliction and suffering for Christ's sake of God's people as well. Now, you are not fools of this world. You have an old man of sin that's drawn to and tied to those things. But he has described God's people as one who has an understanding heart. The point, therefore, of our text is both positive and negative. The negative part of it, we've kind of implied already. And that is that you, being delivered from the bondage of corruption, from that spiritual moral death in which the fool of this world lies, have a calling to say no. No to that old man of sin who loves to feed with the fools of this world on its foolishness. And you have the calling to view that foolishness not as something that you can toy with, not as something you can play with, not as something that is neutral, because as well it's not the church, it's just recreation or entertainment or music or what have you. You and I have the calling to regard it as the food of fuel. The food that feeds fools. Try saying that yourself when you go home. And you and I don't eat dirt. We don't eat sawdust. It's not our proper spiritual food. The corrupt uncleanness belongs to the carrion birds, the vultures, the jackals, the coyotes. But you and I should not feed there. That involves, first of all, beloved, having a very clear attitude of what these things in the world round about us really are, and that you and I appreciate not them, but the fact that they are a genuine threat, danger, and hurtful to your spiritual welfare. So that you approach the life of this world not by running away from it and going to live in a commune. That, as the confession pointed out, is the mistake of groups like the Hutterites who engage in community of goods, because you still take yourself with you. You can't really go out of the world. But that you understand and take seriously, spiritually seriously, what that world is as it lies under the wrath of God upon sin and unrepentance. That world is through which you must walk with your children, and you exercise a certain spiritual discernment that says, I don't belong here. This is not my joy. This is not my entertainment. This is not spiritually profitable for me. And you do that with a discernment that says, well, I may use the things of this life. We have Christian liberty. It is exactly with a discernment that these things can, in fact, become a powerful controlling influence in our life, so that we become like the fool who feeds on them, and they become, as it were, a kind of spiritual addiction to satisfy the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of our own sinful life in our old nature. And we flee from youthful lusts, and we battle with that old man of sin. Much of the Christian church today is totally surrendered. They don't think there's a war. Oh, they might be concerned maybe about some violent persecution of Christians in the Middle East or some such thing. But when it comes to living a godly life, they have so surrendered themselves wholeheartedly to living like the world, walking like the world, thinking like the world, finding their real joy the way the children of this world do, that they walk the way of the fool. And the point of our text is, he that has a heart that of understanding, who is a child of God's grace, that's not his proper spiritual food. That's inconsistent with the fact that he is no longer in the flesh, a fool, but that he has a new heart and a new life which is from above. Redemption separates us from the world. Now that separation is spiritual, it's not physical. It doesn't mean you and I have arrived either at perfection. But the Word of God is addressing the fact you and I have a calling to spiritual consistency here. So that what we believe in the heart, confess with the mouth, and how we live and walk hang together in a unity that the one is a testimony of the other and the fruit of the other. And so he sets before us, what is the positive element? What is consistent? The life of a child of God. What is consistent with the heart of him that hath understanding? Well, he seeks knowledge. That implies you to understand, first of all, that you and I confess that we of ourselves do not know anything as of ourselves, that we don't find anything sufficient in ourselves, but we turn unto the Lord our God, to his revealed will set down in the Word, to the love of Christ our Savior, and his will for us, as he himself says, if ye love me, ye keep my commandments. And that we go unto the Lord our God in prayer and with his word to seek to know. We seek knowledge. A knowledge that is spiritual knowledge of spiritual things by those activities that feed and nourish our faith, that strengthen our confidence and hope in Christ, that work our walking in the promises of the gospel, that are the spiritual opposite of feeding on that foolishness of the world. That is, after all, consistent with being a child of God. That we seek those things which are above, that our life is not our own, but bound up with our Savior and a walk in communion with him in life eternal. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. He doesn't command us to do that. He's describing what is the proper spiritual outworking, the necessary outworking of that new life in Christ. That as God has given us an understanding heart, he has given us one that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, not foolishness. After the love of God, to live out of it and walk in the light of it. To be fed by his grace, to be fed by his promises. And the reality, beloved, and that's something that you and I need to understand, that new man in Christ is quickened by God's grace with that spiritual hunger. So that he can say, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge. There's no doubt in the mind that's what that heart seeks. It seeks that which nourishes and strengthens and sustains faith and all the life of salvation and the joy of it. Now, you and I do that, of course, by using the means which God has given. The means of worship, of being in God's house on the Lord's Day, taking spiritual things spiritually, first of all, in our life in the church, and under the preaching of the word, and in the life of the body of Christ. Knowledge is found in God's word. The fear of the Lord, which is the appropriation of that knowledge, is the beginning of wisdom. And if that is going to be fed and sought after, it is to be found by going to those spiritual activities that feed and nourish our faith and fill our mouth with the Word of God, so that when we sing that God's law is like honey and has a sweetness even that nothing else can supply, not even the riches of this world, that you and I aren't singing rather vain words, but are actually expressing the genuine and earnest desire of our hearts. You listen to some of those psalms sometimes that speak that language, and you and I maybe perhaps have to hang our head a little bit. We find treasure in gold and silver and the things of this world much more readily than the treasures of God's word. And the sweetness of a honeycomb often has, or any other thing that our mouth might crave, has more appeal than God's word. Now that doesn't mean that you and I simply look at it from the viewpoint of the official means of grace. Is that you as a child of God and as a congregation and as families and households are very busy with spiritual activities and spiritual things. Whether that's Bible reading and prayer in the home, whether it's putting away your desire to put your feet up tonight on midweek after a long day's work, and because Bible study is starting up again, and that means I'm going to be there, because after all, that's part of the spiritual food that God has given in the week. And sometimes things like work and school and things like that hinder that, of course. But where we can, we want to be there. And you have to fight that old man of sin that says, no, I'd rather stay home, put on whatever I was doing by way of entertainment, whether it's the TV or the internet or something, and feed in foolishness. It takes work. It takes a spiritual effort. But it's in harmony with what grace makes us to be. And the same thing is true for the activities of the young peoples that are going to start very soon, the young adults. We have catechism classes for our children. Foolishness, the Bible tells us, is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction is intended to drive it from him. But included in that, too, is that a fool despiseth his father's instruction. He won't be taught. And he regardeth, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent, wise. That means for our children that they take, too, their catechism instruction seriously. It's spiritual food for the lambs of the flock at an age and in a form in which they may be fed by the word of the gospel unto wisdom and the knowledge of the great treasures of the gospel and of the blessings of eternal life. And it's good to be reminded of that because the catechism season becomes long. You and I find the labor therein tiring and demanding as parents. You have to get up and make sure the children are busy with their lessons and are hard at work with them. As a pastor, I have to teach those classes. And that requires the same thing of me. God sets before us a certain pathway of feeding and nourishing our faith. And he gives us an abundance of tools, from things that we can positively listen to over the internet. Anything from sermon, just about every sermon in our churches is available online today, to all the books and pamphlets, the Standard Bearer and the Beacon Lights and the other things that are published by RFPA. It's amazing if you actually take the time to sit down and exercise your mind and read some of that stuff, even if it's just a few pages a day, how much spiritual profit it is. And obviously, you and I are not going to, in the busy cares of life, maybe take up a book that's this thick and just sit and read it in two or three nights. But it's amazing if you just read a couple of pages of some of the commentaries and expositions that have been published by our churches, how you get through them eventually, and how you profit from them. But that involves being busy seeking knowledge, seeking wisdom, seeking to grow in your faith and in your understanding. And the role of the covenant instruction of our children and the various means which God has given to us, and in the home that is the blessings of our own school, for elementary at least, those means, too, serve that same end. The point is to take God's word and shine its light in the whole of the creation and of all the handiwork of God and the things that are made, that we might learn knowledge in the light of the word to walk in that world which is God's, though it be subjected under his judgment because of the vanity of sin. And it's in the light of that, beloved, that you will find that you are fed with knowledge that works spiritual wisdom and discernment, and that you are blessed therein, and that the way of a child of God and of your life becomes easier. Your conscience is kept from the way of the folly of sin, and your spiritual life flourishes. So it's well, as we approach the fall and begin to think in terms of a new year of Bible study and catechism and other forms of covenant instruction also for our children, to kind of call to mind what we're engaged in. It is very really this: the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. Then you and I may take heed to our feet and the way in which we go. And if we need warning to flee from the worldly mindedness that so easily besets us, then that too serves our spiritual good. Amen.